It's always good to have Mr. Gill in the service today. If my voice gives up and packs it in, then he'll be able to just come up. And I write my notes out word for word. Mind always preach it word for word, but the sermon's right here. So he'll be able to read it. It's not in handwriting, so I'll print it out. So he probably wouldn't even need that. He could preach it far better anyway, no doubt with the help of the Holy Spirit. So if my voice packs it in, we'll not be stuck for a preacher. The other men in the prayer meeting said they would sing. Well, I think that's the singing over. We just have to get through the preaching now. But we pray for God's help and that the power of the Lord will be manifested here today. Let's all bow together and let's all pray. Our gracious God, we do rejoice that you take the weak things of the world to confound those things that are mighty. And we pray that in all our weakness today, that the Lord Jesus Christ would take us up and use us for his glory. We pray for the edifying of the people of God. We pray that we will be changed through the preaching of thy word, that the Spirit of Christ would take the word, and through showing Christ to our hearts, revealing Christ to the soul, that we would truly be changed more and more into the image of him who is altogether lovely. We pray that like Stephen of old, we might have the very countenance, as it were, of an angel of God, that our very lives might reflect something of the glorious beauty, the glorious holiness of the altogether lovely Jesus. We pray for those who are without Christ today. Speak with the voice that wakes the dead. Cause the blinded eye to see. And we pray that sinners will come to know the Lord, whom to know is life eternal. Now may the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. For we ask all these things in Jesus' name and for Christ's sake. Amen. I want to turn your attention this morning to Acts 7 and the words of verse 59 and the verse 60, where we read of the death of Stephen, one of the deacons in the early New Testament church. They stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. On Friday the 29th of June, 2012, Brian Morris, one of our deacons in the Jamaican work, was brutally, violently murdered. Back in January 1993, almost 20 years ago, indeed 20 years next month, my wife, myself, our two oldest children, arrived as missionaries on the island of Jamaica. That time Brian was just a young lad entering into his teenage years. He had already made a profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Although many a Sunday morning when we would get up to preach to what was really at that stage a children's work with just a sprinkling two or three elderly ladies perhaps in the congregation, you'd be standing preaching from the pulpit and you could see outside the windows Brian Morris maybe running along the street doing errands perhaps for his mother or for someone else in the community. But it was a marvelous thing as he would come into our home day after day, quite literally every single day, year after year, oftentimes morning, noon and night. It was an amazing thing to watch that young man grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. He became, I suppose, almost like an adopted son, like a big brother to our children, watching out for them, watching over them in a foreign land in a very strange culture. Brian got involved in the children's work. He got involved in the young people's fellowship. He was standing out on the streets testifying, witnessing. As a teenager, he commenced Bible studies and prayer meetings in his own high school for the Lord. Through his witness, even the very man who is now preaching today, Richard Craig, one of our deacons, one of the senior deacons in the church, came into our fellowship as a young man himself, as a teenager, through the ministry and through the witness of Brian. His death came as a tremendous shock to the entire congregation. He is and will continue to be greatly missed. I just arrived home from a month in Calgary. I think it was the 28th of June. I'd missed our youngest boy's birthday, and we were having a little celebration on the 29th when, halfway through, I suppose you'd call it the party, the news came through that Brian had not merely died, but that he'd been murdered. We gathered the family around and we opened the scriptures to try and read, to try and pray. We are in constant, continuous need of God's comfort. No matter what your circumstances, your situation this morning, you need the comfort of God as you come into this place of worship. But then there are times when we are in desperate and special need. And that was certainly one of those occasions. I don't think our family ever wept like we wept that day. Of course, having been the minister, the pastor, we felt obligated to go out to Jamaica. We made some phone calls, some inquiries, but the airfares were just that expensive. There was no way, I said to my wife, there's no way I'm going to be able to fly out there. And no sooner were the words out of my mouth than the phone rang and the Reverend Ian Harris said, our mission board would like you to go out and represent the church to comfort the family, to comfort the congregation. I could be wrong, but I don't think he really understood how much we needed the comfort of God ourselves. And our God is the God of all comfort. As ministers and elders, as Christians, we often visit the sick, the suffering, the sorrowing, and we read portions of Scripture and we emphasize the truth. Our God is the God of all comfort, able to comfort us in all our tribulation. And in that time of great need, the Lord turned my heart and my mind to these words that we've read together this morning. And the Lord comforted my soul. Through what the Holy Spirit has recorded concerning the death of this deacon, Stephen, especially how he died such a violent death at the hands of cruel and bloody men, yet died such a peaceful death with his faith and his eyes of faith fixed upon Christ, his risen Lord. And so this morning, for the time that we have together, I want to look with you here at the death of Stephen, the death of this early New Testament deacon and servant of God. Now, in the first instance, notice here with me Stephen's persecution. And we read this morning that even when his enemies gazed upon him, they could see from his very outward appearance there was something different about this man. There was something heavenly. There was something Christ-like. He had, as it were, the face of an angel of God. And yet such was their hatred of Stephen, such was the lengths they went to in order to extinguish this man's life and hoping thereby to extinguish his very message, they took up stones and they beat that angelic face to a bloody pulp. And I suggest to you that they did so for one thing, because Stephen was a holy man. They persecuted him because of his purity, because of his holiness, because of his likeness to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you glance back there in Acts chapter 6 verse 3, we read something of the purity and the holiness of Stephen. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you, seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. In order to be a deacon, in order to be an office bearer in the New Testament Church of Jesus Christ, Stephen had to be a holy man. He had to be scrutinized. He had to be examined by the Lord's people. And they had to see evidence of the new birth. They had to see the evidence of regenerating grace in the life of this man. They had to see that he was set apart from the world, that he was living not a sinlessly perfect life, but a life that was sanctified by God, that sin no longer had dominion over him, that he was in truth, in reality, a new creature in Jesus Christ. And they saw all this and more is shining forth in the life of God's servant, and so they chose him to be a deacon. The Bible testifies he was filled with the Holy Ghost, filled with the power, filled with the wisdom of God's Spirit. And I can tell you there is no other way whereby we can live a holy life in this world. The great C.H. Spurgeon said, it is easier to keep a candle burning beneath the ocean than it is for a Christian to live a holy life in this sin-loving world. Indeed, without the power, day by day, without the power of the Holy Ghost, we could not possibly live lives that are sanctified, lives of holiness, lives of purity in this world. We urgently need to cry to God more and more for the infilling of the Holy Spirit. And the evidence of being filled with the Holy Spirit is a holy life. The sad reality is this, that the world in which we live is a sin-loving world. It is a God-hating world. This world in which we live hates everything about the Lord Jesus Christ, and especially his purity, his holiness. Christ is glorious in his holiness. He is infinite in his holiness. But the world hates everything that resembles in truth the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is why this world hated Stephen. That is why they killed him. That is why they persecuted him. Because of his purity, because of his holiness, because of his likeness to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I tell you today, upon the authority of God's word, if you and I are filled with the Holy Ghost and we are living holy lives, if the world can see a godly difference between you and them, this world in which we live, it will hate you and it will persecute you. Paul, writing to Timothy, tells us in chapter 3, verse 12 of 2 Timothy, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." Now, I take it we still believe the Bible. We still believe this book to be the inerrant, the inspired, the infallible word of the only true and living God. We believe it all in the free church, at least we profess in the free church to believe it all from Genesis to Revelation. So you will agree with me this morning that if we are living a holy life, if we're living a sanctified life in Jesus Christ, then one evidence of that will be suffering persecution in this world. Now thank God today for the religious liberty and the freedom that we have in this country of Northern Ireland, at least for the present time, to gather here and to worship God according to His Word, and to go to your home and to worship God and to live a holy life. And the police are not banging on the door. The secret services are not coming to take us away and throw us into some dungeon or prison. Of course, that does still happen in parts of the world today. Even as I speak, there are those who love the Lord Jesus Christ and demonstrate their love for the Lord by keeping His commandments, by living a holy life in the power of the Holy Ghost. But they are languishing in some prison. Some perhaps have the sword or the knife at their very throat this morning as we speak, because they are faithful to God, faithful to Christ, and faithful to the souls of men. There are those, and they're still being taken out, just as they took Stephen out, to be stoned to death, buried up to their shoulders in the ground, and to have rocks thrown at them in Islamic countries. And in other parts of the world, God's servants today are being persecuted unto death. Because this world in which we live, it is no friend of grace. It is certainly no friend of God. It is the enemy of Christ and of the gospel. It is the enemy of truth. And it will hunt and hound and persecute and kill those who live godly lives in Jesus Christ. As I say, we thank God are not suffering to such a degree this morning in Crossgar. But this world is no help to the child of God as he or she seeks to live a holy life. The school you attend, the college you attend, the academic institutions of Northern Ireland or Great Britain are certainly no friend to grace and to God. At every turn they'll seek to undermine your faith, to attack you here, there, and yonder. There are perhaps young people here today, and your university course is taking you into places you never dreamt you'd ever go in your mind, in your thoughts. There is a battle, there is a struggle, there's a war. Your faith is being assaulted by academics and intellectuals. They're ignorant of the truth. They are in the darkness and blindness of their natural condition of sin. And no matter how much you argue, no matter how much you debate, no matter what evidence you throw in their face, they will not believe this book. The academic institutions, the educational system is opposed to Christ, opposed to holiness. Government policies are opposed to Christ, opposed to holiness. The Prime Minister just the other day saying how he is supporting and pushing forward the sodomite agenda, how in a church such as this he can see no problem having a sodomite marriage. The academic institutions, government policy, certainly the entertainment industry is no friend of God. Turn your television on or whatever. It's there in your face day after day after day. Wickedness, sin, temptation. We are being desensitized. Our children are growing up thinking that sodomy, that is a natural lifestyle. A normal lifestyle. It's ordinary. Spurgeon was right. It's only by the miracle of God's grace and by the power of the Holy Ghost dwelling within us that we can be separated from this world to live holy lives that honor Jesus Christ. And if you're living such a life, this world will hate you. In John's Gospel, chapter 15, the Lord Jesus Christ tells us there, John 15, verse 18, if the world hate you, that is what we can expect. We do not go out of our way to deliberately antagonize men and women. But man, woman, if you are holy, the world will hate you. I'm not old enough to remember, but some of you folks were here when this witness commenced in Crossgar. Did you get the slap in the back? Did you receive the praise of man, even religious men? When you dared to take a stand for the truth, when you dared to stand out as separated unto Jesus Christ, no, you felt and experienced the hatred of the world. And Jesus tells us here, if the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will persecute you. For the world may have a certain kind of respect for a holy man, certainly more than they have for a bunch of religious hypocrites. But deep down in the soul, the world hates godliness. Because as Jesus Christ says, the world hates him. He is still despised and rejected of man. And if you live a life that is Christ-like, the world will hate you. You may not be persecuted like Stephen was to that extreme measure. You may not be burned alive at the stake like other reformers were, the Protestant reformers. But you will be hated. But I tell you this. Without this holiness, without this holiness that the world hates and persecutes, no man will see the Lord. Are you suffering for Christ today? In some degree and measure, you should be suffering the hatred of the world because of our holiness. But notice something else here, that Stephen was not only persecuted because of his purity, but because of his preaching. This God-hating world is more than happy to hear the lies of religious clerics or the tear-jerking stories of so-called modern evangelism. But what this world will not tolerate, what Ulster will not tolerate, is preaching in the power of the Holy Ghost, the gospel of Jesus Christ, in a manner that cuts men to the heart. And that is the very kind of preaching that Stephen preached. If you look there in Acts chapter 7 verse 52, Stephen challenged these religious Jews, asking them, which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? Down through the centuries, down throughout the history of the professing church. We're thinking here especially of the Jews, the professing church on earth. Yet they hated the preaching of the gospel. They hated the preaching of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. They persecuted all the prophets without exception. And Stephen here reminds them of this. Verse 52, which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? If you turn back a page or so to Acts chapter 3, we discover what was at the heart of the message of all the prophets. It was Christ and Him crucified. And this is why the Jews, the religious people of the day, throughout history, they hated the prophets. This is why the world hated the prophets. Look at what it says in Acts 3 verse 18. But those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all His prophets, that Christ should suffer. Now the prophets dealt with many an issue. Political issues and many other things, they dealt with them. But central to their message was the coming of the Messiah, the coming of Jesus Christ to die for their sins. Read Isaiah 53 or read your Old Testament. And it's all about Christ and His sufferings. Remember on the road to Emmaus, the two disciples downcast and discouraged. The Lord drew near, the risen Christ drew near. They didn't even recognize the Lord. Their hearts had sunk into their boots. And the Lord opened the scriptures, and beginning at Genesis, the books of Moses, He expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning Himself, the things concerning Christ, in particular His suffering and His glory. All the scriptures are about the sufferings of Jesus Christ. That is the great theme of the Bible. That was the great theme of the prophets. And that is why they were hated and stoned and sawn asunder and persecuted unto death. And that is why they killed Stephen. He was a preacher. Not the run-of-the-mill kind of preacher. Here was a different kind of preaching. You read down this chapter 7, he wasn't merely stating historical facts. He wasn't merely stating theological truths. Here was preaching in the Holy Ghost, and the hearers of those words were cut to the heart, and they didn't like it. You could have cut the very atmosphere with a knife, as we say. You look there, and what did Stephen actually say? Acts 7 verse 54, for example, when they heard these things. Oh, His angelic, His Christ-like countenance, His very purity, the holiness of His life. Man, they hated that. But if they hated anything more than that, it was His words. Words that cut them to the soul. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on Him with their teeth. Men and women, we're praying for the outpouring of God's Spirit today. We're praying for preachers filled with the Holy Ghost. But is this really the kind of preaching that you want to hear? The kind of preaching that will cut you to your very core? The kind of preaching that'll disturb you from your spiritual slumbers? Or would you much prefer just to go through the motions of religion, the motions of a service, and just go home as you came in, unchanged, untouched, unmoved? They hated Stephen because of his preaching. Indeed, his Spirit-filled preaching so infuriated these Jews, they gnashed upon him with their teeth, and in a vicious, violent frenzy of rage, they stoned him to death. Why? Look at verse 52. He says, "Ye have murdered the just one." The just one, God's holy child, Jesus. You shouted away with him. You cried out, "Crucify him!" You despised him. You rejected him. Oh, it may have been some Roman soldier that actually took the hammer and the nails and the spikes and fastened them to the tree. It may have been some Roman soldier who took the lash and made long the furrows down the back and body of Jesus Christ. But you are guilty. You have murdered the just one. He looked them eyeball to eyeball and he condemned them for their hand in the bloody and cruel, wicked death of Jesus Christ. They didn't like it. I don't expect everyone in this service to like me or to like this preaching. Some of you are sitting here, you just can't wait to get out of your seat and go home. Because just like these religious people, you hate Jesus Christ. That's why you're not saved. Maybe you grew up in this church. Maybe you've been a Free Presbyterian longer than I've been a Free Presbyterian. You sat through children's meetings and Sunday school classes and mission after mission and service after service. You're not saved. Why? You hate Jesus Christ. That's why. Boil it all down. You can point to so-and-so and say, "That hypocrite has turned me off, and the preacher does this, or the elders do that, and the committee does this, and so lives such a life." You can make all the excuses you want. You're not saved because in your soul you hate God and you hate Christ. And Christ is offered to you freely in the gospel, week in and week out in this house, but you despise and reject him still. As Jesus said, "They hated me." They hated me without a cause. And you hate Christ this morning. And that's why you're not saved. Our time is gone, but let me just mention here Stephen's prayer. We've looked at his persecution, but look at verse 60. Acts 7, verse 60, "And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, 'Lord, lay not this sin to their charge.'" Here again we see something of the likeness of Christ. When these murderers of Jesus Christ, those who cried out, "Crucify him," were rejoicing that he was nailed to the cross, the Savior prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And we read where many of the priests and day of Pentecost, thousands of the Jews, and throughout that period, thousands upon thousands upon thousands more came to Christ. And God did forgive them. Now, like Christ, Stephen is, even here, when they are beating him to death. You see, as the Savior tells us in Matthew 5, verse 44, I say unto you, love your enemies. I think we believe this as well. We preach the gospel without apology, without shame. It's not our desire to deliberately antagonize men and women. We do it because we love them. Even our enemies. If that's not your motivation for preaching the gospel, then your very preaching is sin. Love your enemies, Jesus said. Bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. And that's exactly what Stephen did. I fear we all, preacher included, we all yet have much growing in grace to do. God answered Stephen's prayer. That day, Saul of Tarsus was there consenting to Stephen's death. Indeed, thinking he was doing God a service. Lusting for the blood of more Christians, Saul received permission to go to Damascus and hunt them down and imprison them and kill them. But lo and behold, as he traveled along that old dusty road, God answered Stephen's dying prayer, and the risen Christ revealed himself to Saul, and Christ cried out, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou Stephen? He didn't say that. He didn't say, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou the church? Oh, that would have been true, of course, but he didn't say that. The risen Christ met Saul of Tarsus and challenged him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? You see how the world treats the church, how the world treats the child of God. Jesus Christ takes it very personally. When these men stoned Stephen, they had touched the apple of God's eye. And Christ took it very personally. Remember what Jesus said about the judgment day? Multitudes will be condemned. When Jesus will say, what you did to the least of these, my brethren, you did to me. The wife of Bram Morris wanted to go visit the murderers, at least those that were arrested. Visit them in jail to talk to them about the Lord. She knew God could save them. The police advised Lorraine not even to go in to identify Brian's body. It was in such a state. I knew that man for 20 years. I went in with his wife, his mother, and Dr. Saunders from Toronto. Apart from his mother, I knew Brian longer than anybody else, but I couldn't recognize him. They had beaten him, they had slashed him, they had cut him, hacked him to death. Couldn't recognize him.
But she wanted to go and witness to those men. God is able to save them. But I would not like to be those men in the judgment day if they're not saved. For what they did to Brian Morris, God took it very personally. It may not be politically correct, but it's biblically true. God says, vengeance is mine. I will repay. But in mercy, God saved Saul of Tarsus. The vilest offender who truly believes, even you, that moment you believe, a pardon you will receive. For Jesus Christ is plenteous in his mercy. In closing, let me just mention Stephen's peace. What a violent death. What a cruel death. What a painful death. And yet how does the Holy Ghost describe that death? In words of tranquility, and calmness and peace, he fell asleep. It was a glorious peacefulness in the heart and the soul of this man as he left this world. Why? Because he was filled with the Holy Ghost, the Comforter. And the Holy Ghost revealed Christ to his soul. I see Jesus. And that's the peace we all need in the face of death. We need to have faith in Jesus Christ, the eyes of faith to gaze upon him. And then we can die in peace, no matter how we die. For we have peace with God through the blood of our Savior's cross. Let's bow together.